God in John chapter 3, verses 22 through 30. Again, I preach out of the New King James Version. Your version may be a little different. I explore all the translations and look at it and see if there's things I need to bring in. But I will share with you that this passage is wonderful. John chapter 3, beginning at verse 22. After these things, Jesus and his disciples came into the land of Judea, and there he remained with them and baptized. Now John also was baptized in Aenon near Salim, because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized. For John had not yet been thrown into prison. Then there arose a dispute between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purification. And they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he who was with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have testified, behold, he's baptizing, and all are coming to him. John answered and said, A man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. This is the word of God for the people of God. Amen. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, I ask that your blessing be upon us as we hear your word expounded. Prepare our hearts to worship and commune together. Amen. You may be seated. I have a simple question for you, and I think you would agree with me that sometimes life needs an undo button. There's a certain video game I played off and on throughout the years, and I'm thinking, if they just had an undo button because my finger slipped or I wasn't thinking real clear, I just back up and redo that move. Maybe you said something or done something and you wanted a do-over. Boy, I wish I wouldn't have said that. Wish I wouldn't have done that. Would have been nice. But you can't go back and redo those things. You can't unsay what you said. You can't undo what you've done. You just move forward with making amends and trying to do things better. And I don't know about you, but thinking about the year 2020, and on December 31st of this year, that there's going to be a massive, joyous celebration saying, get out of here, 2020. We want to redo in 21. We don't like this one, but I really think it's going to be one of the, I don't even know what social distancing will be like in 3 months or so, but if it's allowed and people are allowed to get together, I think it's going to be a bigger celebration than when the millennium rolled over, because people are just ready to be done with 2020 and it's not even half, not there yet. Not even, oh goodness. But you know what? We're getting closer. Getting closer to the end of the year, and hopefully closer to a world that's a little bit different than what we've experienced this year. But I will tell you this, today's world is a lot different than when I grew up, and even without 2020 in it, a whole lot different. COVID made it different than the 2019 world, and next year probably be even different than this one. But I do know this, I believe that people are still looking for relevance, still looking for things that matter. But few are finding it now. They're looking, but they don't know where to look anymore. Many have given up on church. They're looking for relevance in their life, in the days they live, trying to make sense of things. Depression running high. Social distancing makes people's emotions feel out of whack, and the social connection and hugs that aren't as happening as much, and physical contact that we are so used to that people need isn't happening as often. And it sends our emotions all over the place. Many believe, and there was a survey done a few years ago asking people what they thought about their future compared to the next generation. And the generation I grew up in, they said, we believe that, for years anyway, that we believe the generation after us would have it better than us. But the generation that's growing up now doesn't answer that question that way. They believe that their generation won't even make it out of their generation. That they may not even get to see the next generation grow old because of the chaos of the world. In other words, they're beginning to believe that living here and now, for today, for a moment, rather than for eternity, is better than the alternative. They're beginning to give up hope that there's going to be a retirement for them. That there's going to be a world that's worth living in 30 years from now. They're giving up hope on that. They don't believe that if they have children, that their children will have a better world than them, but rather a tougher life, a much more difficult life. That we have painted a picture for them and created a life of politics and government and debt and all these things in our lives that are that the children who will be children 10, 15 years from now are not going to be able to overcome. That's what they believe. And so they think that right now is the best it's going to get, and from here on it's going to drag down. That's what a lot of the people who were born in the late 1990s to the early 2000s believe now. It's not like we had it when we grew up. We thought we were making a better world for people. They think there isn't going to be one. And for those whose COVID reality is part of their generation now, they're starting to believe that even this is going to be normal. That's kind of rough. Looking for hope in a world that seems unhopeful. Many people believe they won't survive long enough to see their grandchildren now. And believe it or not, it's exactly how they felt at the time of Jesus. They didn't believe that they would live long enough to see their grandchildren because of the Christian stigma in the first century. In the first century, new believers were under such attack and persecution, they could not mention they were a believer in public. The Apostle Paul, good example, who was rounding up Christians to be successfully tried and murdered. Executed, if you will. Right? And so, Christians in that day and time believed that they would not live to see their grandchildren because of the persecution. And so when Jesus was inviting people into the kingdom of God and telling them how wonderful God is, he also said, in this world you're going to have tribulation. He said, if they did it to me, they'll do it to you. We don't want to hear those things. What we want to hear is it's going to be easier. God's going to help us through all this tough stuff. But the promise of God is eternal. Not always is it today going to be better. But he does promise, as we sang, one day no more sorrow, no more pain. But maybe not tomorrow, and maybe not today. But one day there will be, if you belong to Jesus Christ. And this is the truth. But a lot of the people in the world don't want to hear that message if it doesn't help them right now to deal with how they feel right now about the world. And so it's harder and harder to bring that gospel message to people. And they're in this river floating down away from God toward eternal destruction. And we somehow got to turn them around in that river and face to God. And find a way to do that. In the text for today, Jesus has spoken with Nicodemus and moved on. And he's come into the land of Judea, which is the land of the Jews, basically. And there he is. You'll find in chapter 4, verse 2, that Jesus isn't actually baptizing, the disciples are. But it says in this first verse, 22nd, that he remained with them, the disciples that isn't baptized. And that's what was happening as Jesus was bringing people in to the ministry through healing, teaching, and they were being baptized. John also was doing that in the area called Salim. And a lot of them came to John to be baptized. Some people in John's camp came to John and said, Jesus and his people are baptizing, and you are too. Is this a problem? And John said, not really. I came just to point people to him. And when I baptized, I was told to do that because it would reveal him.
And sometimes we miss that John said, I'm baptizing because I have to baptize the Messiah.
And when he's baptized, he'll be revealed. And he was by a dove descending. And John announced, this is the one I've been talking about. So when people are baptized, now what they're understanding is they're being baptized into the kingdom of God with the Messiah being the one who's leading them. And John was still doing a baptism for the repentance or remission of sin because the kingdom of God is at hand, but he would keep pointing them over to Jesus. Now here's the interesting thing. For them, baptism meant a cleansing, a purification, a fresh start. In a Christian church, when we're baptized, it's identifying with Jesus Christ. For them, it meant an identification or an adherence to something brand new. For them, for John, it was a life without sin, a new life in God. With Jesus, it was a life following Jesus and learning of Him. But there's something that you don't know about them and how they baptized. And this might come across to you as a little bit of a surprise. It was to me when I learned it. Did you know when they were baptized then, they had no clothes on? Exactly. Naked. Bare. And they said, the reason that is they want to bring nothing of the world with them whatsoever. When they're baptized, they come up like a newborn baby. Like Jesus said, a rebirth. A newborn baby coming out of the water. And everything after that moment would only be done and collected or received in relation to the new relationship with God or Jesus. So whatever you got from there was all about Jesus. So you had none of the trappings of the world with you. Just what you were baptized into. That'd be interesting, wouldn't it? I don't recommend it, but they did say that the men were baptized over here, and the kids over here, and the ladies over here. So they protected people from embarrassment of being seen naked. So they didn't do them like, okay, guy, lady, guy, wasn't like that. Thank goodness for that. But everything after the baptism was brand new. Nothing of their old life remained. No attachments. But we can't understand a life without attachments. As a matter of fact, wouldn't it be interesting? I can't even imagine. Please don't picture this. But could you imagine a baptismal where someone has on a black robe? And before you see him descend into the water, as you see him descend into the water, the robe is removed. And you can't see them anymore. But under, they're completely bare in the water. And when they come up, a white robe is draped on them. That's what it's like. 2 Corinthians 5 says, we want to take this earthly tent off and be clothed with the heavenly one. That's the baptism. We let go of all the stuff, the junk, the darkness, which is what the Gospel of John is about, is treating dark for light. Jesus is the light. We become the light of the world when we're in Jesus Christ. And so being dressed with that white robe as you rise up out of the water in spiritual cleansed life. And going forward, walking free without sin in relationship to Jesus Christ. This is what salvation is about. Is letting go of the dark things of the world and the attachments. Sorry, you can't take a cell phone into the water. Can't take a watch. Can't take spectacles or anything. The only thing that you get after you get out of the water is this robe and whatever God sees fit for you. And in agreement, we say, okay, I'll do that. We can't understand life without attachments. So you imagine trying to tell a modern-day teenager, you know, you can't have a cell phone. If you read in the teenager's book of rules, it's a God-given right to have a cell phone and to text their friends at any time. And in that God-given right, there's another underscore that says, and we can be belligerent with our family as long as our friends approve. It's written there. I haven't read the code, but I know it's there. It has to be because it's just so obvious. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Some of y'all in church with the teenagers, I'll give you permission from the school. I'll give you a chance to ride my bus. They're all on them. There's not one without a cell phone. It is an appendage now. Now, that's an attachment to the world. And God's trying to get us to use the things that we use in our life for the kingdom, to build the kingdom. And so whatever's in our life now, that once we're baptized into the relationship with Jesus Christ, should be kingdom related, or it doesn't belong because it's of the world. It's hard for me to understand and how to explain any of this to the modern day teen and preteen. And now 12-year-olds must have cell phones. And I think even younger than that is becoming the norm for every age. So we are immediately accessible at all times. Not so fun. But I want to draw your attention to something. When they're upset that or questioning John why Jesus is baptizing more than John, and John says in verse 27, a very good verse. I love verse 27 where he says, when he answers those people, he says, "A man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven." If God doesn't do something in your life and give you something after baptism, then it's not a gift from heaven. God's trying to give you the gifts of heaven into your life. But if you have all these trappings and attachments, how can you receive them? You're too busy focused on these other things. And God's trying to get you to focus on the new. "Behold, I'm doing a new thing," says the Lord. Watch and see. And so John says, you can't receive anything unless it's been given to them from heaven. And so I believe the way God does that is in verse 30, where John says, "He must increase, but I must decrease." Now, I didn't know what that meant until I began to think about it, and I came up with a little phrase. It's a simple phrase. It's an old saying I made up. Maybe it'll be an old saying for you that you can keep repeating as something that helps you remember things. It's about your relationship with Jesus Christ. And this is it. I'm not so much that I can't be more. And I'm not so little that I can't be made less. In other words, there's not so much of Jesus in me that I can't have more. And there's not so little of me in me that I can't have less. To have less of me and more of Him. That is what faith is about. And what I mean by that is I think we need to learn to read Jesus. Let me tell you what I mean by that. I mean we have to learn to reflect on our lives. Maybe you've done one of those things, "Oh, I wish I wouldn't have said that." Or that came across the wrong way. Or I wish I'd have never done that. Well, you can't go back and do it, but you can reflect on how could I have brought Jesus into that moment? If I were to do it again, how could I read Jesus that? Because I took Him out. I made it about me. I increased, He decreased. Let's read Jesus this moment. What would I have done differently for the kingdom? That's what read Jesus means. You can't go back and do it. Trust me, you can't. But you can learn how in the future and in the present to go forward and be Jesus instead of having to wish you could read Jesus. Do you understand what I'm saying? To be Jesus now instead of wishing tomorrow, today I wish I would have been re-Jesus today. In other words, if you have to read Jesus something, it means you didn't Jesus it the first time. And I'm not trying to make Jesus into a slogan or a phrase. What I'm trying to say is, if Jesus isn't in every moment of your life, there are going to be moments where you say, "Well, I wish I wouldn't have done that." If He's running your life, you won't have to apologize for being faithful. People may not like you, they may be upset with you, but you will never have to apologize or carry shame for being obedient to the Heavenly Father. You won't have to look and go, "Boy, I wish I wouldn't have told them about Jesus." You won't have to read Jesus that. How could you have brought Jesus? We sometimes say it like this. Remember, what would Jesus do?
Remember that WWJD? What would Jesus do? Got people to think about what would Jesus do in that moment. How can I bring Jesus to this? How can I be Jesus? The only way you learn to do that is to look back and when you weren't and to think about what you're going to do in the next situation and ask God to show you how to act differently. Let me tell you, there's times when we're upset or scared or frustrated or worried and we're not so Jesus. And our emotions overwhelm us and we're just trying to find homeostasis, this peace in our lives and in our mind, and we're going, I just wish I could make this make sense. I wish I could make this fix it, and God's not doing anything, so I'm gonna, and then we walk all over it and make a mess of it. There are many ways that you can do a moment differently looking back at it. But in the current moment when our emotions are overwhelming us, if we haven't thought about it and considered and asked God what to do in those situations, we're going to fly off the handle. Fly by the seat of your pants means you don't know where you're going or where, how you're going to get there, but you're going to get somewhere. My favorite bumper sticker said this: don't follow me, I'm lost, but at least I'm making good time. You ever seen that one?
Yep.
I may be lost, but I'm making good time. You want to follow? We'll be lost together. But if you want to make the right choices in the current, you have to learn from God how to clean up the past in your mind. To renew your mind. So the next time this happens, I'm not going to have to read Jesus this moment. I can be Jesus in this moment and move forward knowing that I honored God with what I said and what I did. We honor God, word, and deed, says our scriptures. I like this. I came up with this phrase to help me remember this message. Once we learn to read Jesus' previous mistakes, we can be Jesus rather than read Jesus. Makes sense, doesn't it? That way we don't have to live with regrets and the shame and the fear and the anxiety or the hurt that we've caused others because we didn't love them. And so when we come to John and he says, he must increase, but I must decrease, we have to let God do that work in us. We have to let the Holy Spirit into those places in us that we don't always act so holy. Sometimes it's public. Sometimes people show public displays of not being godlike. Sometimes it's privately in our own homes or in relationships in our family. Sometimes it's while we're alone that we have increased and he has decreased because it's not hurting anybody and nobody knows. But God wants to read Jesus those moments too in us so that we own and carry forward the truth of Christ. When we come to communion today, here's what we say. I agree with Jesus to be one in purpose and will with Him, united with Him. And I identify with Him in such a way, I desire, shall I say, that I would identify with Him in such a way that people see Him rather than me. The truth of the matter is, when we belong to Jesus, it's truly we're reborn with nothing of the kingdom upon us except for Jesus. All the other stuff we have in our head and mind isn't from the kingdom. It's the things that we've associated with our lives, and He's trying to re-show us how to walk holy and live humbly with our God. Simple way to say this: you cannot live a godly life and be Christ to the world unless He increases and you decrease. When we take communion together, we're saying, yes, increase in me, Lord, and let me decrease. I'm not so much that I can't have more even. I'm not so little that I can't have less of me. So relevant, I think. And there's a world around us that's wanting to know what's different about people who believe in Jesus in a world that's gone absolutely weird.
Amen.
They want to know, what are we showing them that's different, that they would even want to participate or think about being included in a part of that. They want to know. They're looking for relevance. And if we don't have the opportunity right now, I don't know when we will. This is the greatest time in the time of church, say many of the people, to begin to be the light of God in the world around us, to a world that's looking for answers. This is the white harvest. The harvest is white with souls, ripe and ready. This is the best season ever. And we're going, well, when things calm down, I'll start doing things. This is the time. Get the sickle out. Get the combine. Get whatever you use to harvest souls out and start using it. The river is still flowing and people are still dying out there. And they still don't think that God makes a difference because we have become silent. Amen. We've been afraid to speak the truth. John has said throughout this gospel, Jesus is reality. He is truth, and that means reality. And if people don't know who He is, they're just floating along with their own existence as, if you will, many existentialists who say that, well, this is all there is to it. What I see, what I hear, what I feel, what I think, that's all that matters. Until you can point them to something bigger than themselves that changes who they are and how they see their world and their lives, they won't change. And the truth is, the same goes for us. If we don't believe Jesus is God, is reality, and without Him nothing else happens, then we're floating down that river looking at Jesus going backward away from God. I don't want that for us. I don't want to look back at next week and go, boy, I wish I had read Jesus last Sunday. I wish I had Jesus upped, churched up, took communion and really meant it, and said, God, whatever going forward, it's just You and me. And whatever You say, whatever You add, that's what I'll take with me. What You tell me to leave behind, I leave behind. If that doesn't sound relevant to you, I don't know what relevance is. That you would be willing to give up everything for the one thing. That one thing being Jesus Christ and the call on your life that is irreversible. From the day you're born to the day you die, that call remains on your life. And God wants to use you for His kingdom and use you in glorious ways for His glory. And we're afraid. We're afraid because people might be upset or we don't know what to do. We can learn if we don't know what to do. And we can go forward in pairs, like Jesus said, if we're uncertain or afraid. Because in two, there's comfort when one alone would be afraid. And a strong cord of three, that's even better. We could go three at a time instead of two at a time. If two of us are scared, all three of us, one of us got to have some courage. Do you understand what I'm saying here? Is God is calling us to be the friend of the bridegroom and the bride. But to be the bride of the bridegroom, we have to live for the bridegroom. He must increase in our importance. And what we think about and do must decrease in exchange for His. And that's the message this morning. And if we can read Jesus, the old stuff in our minds, then going forward we won't have to. Here's how Jesus said it, and I love this. This is how communion fits. On the night which He was to be betrayed, He took bread and He broke it. And He said, this is My body, it's broken for you. Do this as often as you will. As He said, take, eat, ye all of it. Do this as often as you will in remembrance of Me. And I want to share another thought of that for you. That when He takes the bread and He breaks it and He says, take and eat all of you, do this as often as you will in remembrance of Me. We're so self-centered, we think it's, let's eat.
We think it means, let's eat this bread and remember Jesus. It's not what he says. He says, it's my body broken. As often as you're broken, do it for me. Be broken for me. That's what he's saying. He's not saying, eat this bread and remember me. He's saying, as often as bread is broken, remember to you be broken. And be broken in remembrance of me. We forget that. We think it's all about, oh, it's the bread. That's how he wants us broken. We already are by sin. We might as well let him have us broken so we can be healed every time we need to be re-Jesused. And then after the supper was over, satisfied, meal's done, takes the cup, lifts it up, gives thanks to the Father and says, this is my blood shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sin. It's a blood of a new covenant. Drink all of it as you will in remembrance of me. Drink of the new covenant. But we want to break it down to the simple elements and say, well, it's the juice. I'm having the juice remembering Jesus. No, we're remembering the covenant which says, I'm one with him. That he's one with me first. And he gave his lifeblood so I could be a part of that covenant. And now he's asking me when I partake of this to say, I would also give my lifeblood to be a part of this. Communion is that moment. We say, Lord Jesus, if I'm broken for you, I'm broken for you. If I shed blood for you, I shed blood for you. But you ask me to do it if I do it strictly for you. Not self-martyrdom, Christ-martyrdom. But whatever you ask me to do. John Wesley said it this way. Put me to work for you or lay me aside for you. Use me or don't, but do it for your glory. And that's what we say in communion today. So would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I ask that as we have come today that your heart has touched ours, your words and your spirit have stirred ours. And as we prepare to depart from this place, that we depart from this place remembering who you are and what you've done for us. That we take the bread and we take the cup and we give you thanks and we give you praise and we give you our whole self in thankfulness for what you have done through the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That we truly have purpose and relevance in this world. And that we make a difference. So I'm asking as we partake of these elements that they would be for us your body and your blood. That they would be for us life-giving, life-sustaining. And as we partake, we say, Lord, I'm willing to be broken. I won't eat it unless I'm willing. And I won't drink the cup unless I'm willing to say I want that perfect new covenant you've given to me, which says I follow you no matter what. That I will follow you to the day of I'm called home, or I will die trying to do so. And that is my prayer, Lord. That is our prayer. Holy Spirit, have your way with us. Amen. I invite you to take your elements. If you haven't yet done so, it's fairly easy to do. The bread. The cup. Now that we've participated, if you need time in prayer, please take time in prayer to talk things over with Jesus. Think about what was said in the message. I believe it was God's heart speaking to us this morning. You ask God to help you bring up things in your mind over the past day or two where you need to read Jesus those moments. So going forward, you don't have to make excuse for why you didn't. If you need to pray about that and talk about that with Jesus, now's the time to do that. And I ask that if you're done praying, that you depart silently and don't have conversation until you make it outside those doors or into the fellowship hall. And be blessed when you go. Amen.